Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon text is the parable of the unmerciful servant found in Matthew 18. But before we dive in, let's begin with a prayer. O Lord, help us to hear the words that you would teach us today. Help us to know, just as you taught us, that we forgive because you first forgave us, and that we love because you first loved us. In your name we pray, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as Pastor mentioned before, our lectionary gospel readings for the next 5 weeks are going to be parables. And we've decided to try to trace some of those connections by starting this sermon series called Parables of the King. And I'm pretty excited about it because I love parables. Parables are pretty fascinating. They don't just state a truth. They don't just tell you something. They invite you into a story. And you kind of learn almost instinctively the truth that is being taught. It hits you indirectly. And it's a really, really cool way that Jesus decided to teach people, because it doesn't allow you to reject his words without thinking about it first. And Jesus was pretty fond of using them. In fact, about a third of the words we have recorded from Jesus in the New Testament come to us in the form of a parable. He liked to teach this way. And it was also a really good way because these stories were simple enough that children could understand the point, but really deep enough so that you could study one of these stories your entire life and still find fresh applications each time. We're calling it Parables of the King because while Jesus' parables would deal with all sorts of things, you know, usually things of everyday life in Galilee like fishing or agriculture, towards the end of chapter 18, Jesus' parables take a regal turn. He starts talking not just about the kingdom of God, but about the king himself. So for each week, the next 5 weeks, we are going to study a parable of the king. We're going to look at a specific characteristic of our king, and each week we'll also get to see how blessed we are to be a part of his kingdom. So without further ado, let's talk about our first parable of the king, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus told this parable because one of his disciples, Peter, came up and asked him a question. He said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? It's a good question, isn't it? A question that maybe all of us have wondered. How many times do we have to forgive? But to really understand this question, I want us to focus on two words to start out with. The first word is word forgive. What does it mean to forgive someone? Well, specifically in this context, it means letting go. The Greek word for forgiveness here is aphiemi, which means to let go. If you see my hand right now, clenched fist, this is not a picture of forgiveness. This is aphiemi. This is forgiveness. It's letting go of the hate, letting go of the anger, letting go of that grudge that's seeking to poison your life. The second word I want us to focus on is the word brother. Peter said, how many times must I forgive my brother? He's not talking about strangers here. He's talking about our family members, our spouses. He's talking about our cousins, our stepchildren, our exes, all those people who are close to us. I think we all know it's the people who are close to us that have the ability to hurt us the most when they sin against us. And Peter asks, how many times do I need to forgive them when they sin against me, when they do those things that hurt? He's talking about everything from those daily annoyances of your partner's sinful personality to those moments of extreme pain inflicted on you when someone sins against you. Those type of sins that make you want to curl up, that make your heart want to flex into a fist and just shut out everything. That's the question that Peter asked the Lord today. And he offered a guess. He said, as many as 7 times? It's a pretty good guess. 7? That seems more than fair, doesn't it? In fact, when Peter was a boy, the rabbis would teach them that 3 times is a pretty good number. You count up to 3. If they sin against you 3 times, and the 4th time you can say, oh, yep, that's 4. I get to hold that one against you. But Peter says, how about 7? He knew that Jesus had a little bit higher standard. And he also knew that the number seven in the ancient world symbolized completeness or perfection. So it seemed like a really good suggestion, a generous one even. But Jesus, as usual, does more than exceed expectations. He says, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. I imagine Peter felt pretty bad. He's like, wow, man, I got to count up to 77 now. But that's not really what Jesus is saying. It's a play on words. Jesus wants to take that concept of seven, the number of completeness, this complete forgiveness, and he wants to multiply it by complete forgiveness. He doesn't want us to keep track at all. Jesus says that a Christian's forgiveness should not only exceed those around them, but it should be infinite, both in number and in quality. Jesus says, go past any preconceived limits of mercy and compassion and offer free, genuine forgiveness time after time after time. Imagine the disciples looking around with raised eyebrows. Looks I'm getting from a few of you right now. Did he say infinite forgiveness? That sounds ridiculous. I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? It sounds like a good way to get taken advantage of in our world, doesn't it? I mean, some grudges seem pretty legitimate, don't they? I think of the mother whose husband had an affair. They got into a divorce, and he moved in with the other woman. And she had to raise the kids on her own. And then, of all times, at her oldest daughter's wedding, that woman is seated right behind her. And her husband, ex-husband, gets to come waltzing down the aisle with her daughter. And you can almost see her heart just curl up into that closed fist. And of course, she covers it over with an appropriate smile, but isn't that grudge legitimate? I mean, she has every right to hold on to that, doesn't she? I think of the young man who's got a job right out of college, but somehow in his company's latest buyout, his name wasn't on the list. He's unemployed. Even after he had sacrificed so much for that job, so much time, so many other opportunities, even some relationships. Even though his old boss, who he's really angry at, continually assured him that when the dust settled, he'd be fine. There he is, too young to retire and too old to get a good job. And you can see his heart just curl up like that. I think of a member who's been a person who's been a member of a congregation for 20 years. Their family's grown up in the church. And yet, someone said something to them at church or did something that makes it hard for them to even come to worship and focus on God. Because when they're worshiping, they feel like their heart's curled up like this. Can't they hold on to that? Forgiveness is hard. I think of the student in the classroom who hasn't done anything wrong, but yet someone said something behind their back, and they feel like their reputation is ruined, and it hurts. My friends, there's so many times on earth when people sin against us, and it really does feel legitimate to hold a grudge, doesn't it? In fact, forgiving someone seven times, as Peter suggested, seems impossible to me, much less infinite forgiveness. That's just crazy. It doesn't make sense. But no matter how it sounds to me, in Jesus' mind, it isn't crazy. And in order to justify his expectation of Christians offering infinite forgiveness, he tells his disciples a parable which illustrates how forgiveness functions in the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to follow along in your bulletin, I'm going to walk us through the parable now. Starting in verse 23, he said, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle some accounts with his servants." Servanthood was pretty commonplace in Rome at the time. About 30% of the empire was made up of servants and slaves. And some slaves, you know, and servants worked in their master's house and served them directly, but others, more high-ranking servants, if you will, lived outside of the king's palace or out of their master's house and had freedom and responsibilities to work and to try to gain more resources for the king with what he'd already given them. And that's kind of the servant that's indicated by the parable here. So the king calls these higher-ranking servants in to settle their accounts, to see what they've done with his resources. And unfortunately, we meet a man who has not done so well. Jesus said, when he began to settle them, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Because the man was not able to pay the debt, his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, children, and all he owned, to repay the debt. 10,000 talents. This amount of money, if you were listening to this parable the first time, would have shocked you. It's an astonishing figure. Just to give you an idea, the annual tax levy that was on Palestine in those days was 800 talents. And this man owed personally 10,000 talents. So Jesus is offering a figure here that might have been as much or even more than the amount of money in circulation in that region at the time. It's just an impossible figure. And unfortunately, again, back in those days, if you didn't pay your debt, you could be sold along with your family. And that's what was in store for this servant. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He couldn't have actually done that. He's desperate here. 10,000 talents was too much. And I'm sorry, Mr. Wilson, I'm not going to show my work here. But in order to pay this back, it would have taken him about 160,000 years if he worked every single day. 160,000 years. And that's not even talking about taking a Sabbath rest or the Jewish holidays. He could never pay this debt back. And that's what makes the next moment so astonishing. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant, the king, released him and forgave him the debt. Out of nowhere, for no seemingly good reason, the king lets this servant go free. And this would have come at, 10,000 talents. This would have come at great personal cost to the king. It doesn't make any sense, but the king is merciful, and that's what he did. And at this point, the parable starts to show some progressively crazier things start to happen. This servant who's just been forgiven, it says that when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. This second servant owed that high-ranking servant 100 denarii. And a denarii was the payment, it was basically minimum wage, a laborer's daily pay. So it would about, it was a sizable debt, about a third of a year's wages. But it's nothing compared to the first servants. Again, I'm not going to show my work, but if you do the math, it turns out that the first servant's debt is 600,000 times larger than the second servant's. And yet this servant decides to go out and choke his fellow servant over a comparatively microscopic debt. Shocking, isn't it? So his fellow servant fell down and begged him, saying, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Same words the first servant begged for forgiveness with to the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and threw the man into prison until he could pay back what he owed. At this point, I wonder if the first servant is even sane. Does he have amnesia? Does he remember what just happened to him? How does he walk out of the light of unimaginable forgiveness, having his own life, his family's life restored, all of his property? And the first thing he does is choke someone and throw them into prison over a tiny debt. It's an injustice. It's just shockingly wrong. And my friends, that's the point. That's what Jesus is saying. In light of unimaginable mercy, refusing to forgive someone is crazy. It doesn't make sense. You see, if you are a child in the kingdom of God, you know that there actually is a king who forgave an incredible debt. We all had a debt of sin, an eternal debt. And yet God, at the great personal cost of his own son, forgave us. And we, each moment, bask in the light of unimaginable mercy from God our Father. And so when we refuse to forgive, in God's eyes, it looks ridiculous. It seems like it shocks him to see that we aren't forgiving others, just like in the parable. And that's kind of what makes the end of this parable so hard to hear for me. Verses 31 to 34. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were very distressed, rightly so. They went out and reported to their master everything that had taken place. Then his master called him in and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt when you begged me to. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" His master was angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay back everything he owed. And Jesus finishes by saying, "This is what my heavenly Father will also do to you unless each one of you forgives his brother from his heart." You know, Jesus told this parable to get into our consciences by placing God's forgiving of us and our forgiving of others into perspective. There's a lot of crazy things that happen with forgiveness, and if someone is not, you know, repentant at all, should we forgive them, or should we forgive someone if the sin against us is abuse? There are a lot of different questions, but this parable primarily just deals with the very basic God's forgiveness and our forgiveness. My friends, if we refuse to forgive, that inner hate and pain will not only eat away at our physical and emotional, mental state, but it also eats away at our spiritual life too. And it makes us a hypocrite of the worst kind, the kind that begs for forgiveness on Sunday morning and holds grudges all week long, that pleads before God on our knees and spiritually chokes someone else who wants forgiveness from us. And Jesus says that type of person does not have a place in the kingdom of God. You know, when I hear God's condemnation of the unmerciful servant, my own heart is convicted, because I know I haven't forgiven everyone, especially not from my heart, especially not infinitely. And yet, though I'm tempted to despair of myself, and I look a little bit closer at this parable, and it kind of becomes a different story. I realize that God's refusal to allow the unmerciful servant to be merciless means mercy in and of itself. It's kind of like when Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land when he struck the rock at Meribah instead of talking to it as he was supposed to. You know, at first glance, it seems like a monstrous overreaction. God, how could you do that to Moses over one moment of anger? But you see, God meant this to be a moment where he revealed his grace. He promised to get the children of Israel home to the promised land no matter what, even if he had to make water pour out of rocks. And when Moses turned this gracious moment into a guilt trip, the Lord wasn't amused. And suddenly, the account becomes a different story. The meaning of God's offense slowly dawns. How serious he is about grace. And that's how this parable transforms for those who feel the weight of their sin as well. I brace for rebuke when I see that servant thrown in prison. But then I see that second servant set free. I see the king in mercy taking a stand against anyone who would refuse mercy to another person. The parable becomes a different story. And the meaning of God's offense dawns, that he is serious about forgiveness, even my own. And after that, it all kind of becomes clear. I see that poor man up there on that middle cross isn't just a criminal, but when I look closer, I see that it is Jesus himself, the very one who told this parable. I see there the great personal cost that the king took to save me. I see that Jesus' blood is the payment for my debt. And I find myself in front of the king, knowing that though I deserve an eternal sentence, that in Christ, I will receive unimaginable forgiveness. That somehow I am part of the kingdom of God where forgiveness flows freely. And I am certain that I am forgiven and loved because I know that my God is serious about forgiveness. Serious enough to pay for it himself. Serious enough to die for me. My friends, to the extent that you grasp your own shocking forgiveness in Christ is the extent that you will be able to let go of the grudges and forgive others in your life. It's that simple. It's not that easy. I know how hard it is when your heart feels like it's a clenched fist to let go of something. But we let go in order to have something better in our hands. That God could pour his forgiveness into our open hands and fill our arms so full of that forgiveness that we won't have any room to hold on to anger or hate. And we would never dare set aside this unimaginable forgiveness so that we can hold on to some worthless grudge. My friends, maybe you've been sinned against in your life. My guess is that you have, and if you haven't experienced it, you will. And by earthly standards, you would have every right to hold on to that grudge and to nurse it and to never speak to that person again, to never even look at them. But we're part of the kingdom of God. And here in this kingdom, forgiveness is what we do best. Our King is infinitely merciful, and anything less just doesn't make sense.